we've seen what's going to happen. But now what we're looking at is we're looking at the fact that Satan is here to wage war. That's what he's been sent to the earth to do, is to wage war against God's people. So we're in Revelation 12. We are still on page 196 of the New Testament. Page 196, he says, we're going to start at verse 13 and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times a half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children and keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And that finishes us out there, sorry. So what we're looking at here is Satan is coming, right? He's been cast out of heaven, and now his goal is to persecute the woman, which we saw her last week, and we can see that as the church or as Israel. But Satan's goal is to end the church. That's what he wants. He wants unfaithful preaching coming from the pulpits. Satan does not care if a bunch of people who call themselves Christians meet in a building on a Sunday. They don't care. He doesn't care. He's okay with it. Satan is very okay with this because if you're not preaching truth, Satan doesn't care. He's like, whatever. You do you. Right? He's still going to get his. That's the way he looks at it, right? This is goal to the end of it, right? Is to end the church. He wants to end all faithful belief in Christ. So, his first move. First move is to persecute the woman. To come after the woman, the church, Israel, whatever you want to call the woman in this. That's his first move. It says, when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He's coming against her. This is what Satan's goal is to come against the church. The church meaning those who are teaching faithfully the word of Christ. Right? That's his target. That's us. I hope it is at least. We're going to see that there's a lot of the church that this doesn't apply to. So, she's then sent into the wilderness. She gets the great wings of an eagle, and she flies into the wilderness. The wilderness is where God starts great things. God will always put us in the wilderness when he's preparing for something great. Good things, they can come from anywhere. But man, if God puts you in the wilderness, that's where he's looking for great things. Moses and the Israelites, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. God was preparing great things. Right? Paul was in the wilderness after he saw Christ. God was preparing him for great things. Question is, where are you? Are you in the wilderness? Have you been there? Do you feel like you're there now? God is preparing you for something greater than what you see. We look at it and we're like, oh, why do bad things happen to good people? One, who are we to determine what's good and bad? Two, we can rest assured that God works all things together, meaning the good, the bad, and the ugly, they all get worked together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Are you called according to his purpose? Yes. Are things going badly? Yes. What's God doing? We don't know. But if he's got you in the wilderness, there's something coming. Keep fighting. Never give up. I mean, Paul is sitting there in the wilderness of Arabia, and he's like, I really use some food right about now. You know, the Israelites. Israelites, they're wandering the wilderness for 40 years. And they were definitely like, man, I could really use some food right about now. God may be getting us ready for greatness. That's what he's doing when he puts us in a wilderness. And yes, he puts believers in the wilderness. You know, when people are like, oh, well, you know, healthy and wealthy, you know, that's what the gospel preaches. That's not, one, that's not what the gospel preaches. Number two, you know, Paul, when he first came to faith in Jesus, he was put out in the wilderness. No money coming in there. God was preparing him. It is for a time of testing. We get put in the wilderness to be tested. Right? When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was there. At the end, Satan comes to him and he's like, hey, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, I'm going to need you to do this. Why don't you just, you know, turn this these rocks into bread and eat something? Why don't you, you know, go to this highest, the highest peak and jump? Angels will keep you from dashing your feet. He uses these verses out of context every step of the way. Jesus cites what they actually mean by using the context of the verses. So, but this is, this time of testing for the church is to ensure that the church is ready for what is to come. Because it's coming. We see it every day. Right? We see the people who say, oh, well, you know, we don't have to believe that Jesus is the only way. We don't have to believe in the Bible. We don't have to believe in, pick your doctrine here. But he brought her into the wilderness to nourish her. You know, God gave Paul revelation in the wilderness, right? That's what he was doing there. Paul's in the wilderness. He says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, right? I didn't talk to anybody. There was nobody that I talked to. It says, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I didn't go talk to the people who were important in the faith, people who knew Jesus firsthand. I didn't talk to them. It says, but I went away to Arabia, his wilderness, and then returned once more to Damascus. He went to Arabia and learned from God himself, who can reveal everything that is true about our faith to us. And that's where his revelation came from. He was in the wilderness and God prepared him with the gospel made for Gentiles. Right? But, you know, he nourishes us while we're there. While we're in the wilderness, God keeps us from losing everything. It says, behold, God is my helper. God is my helper. God will keep you where you need to be only as long as you need to be there. God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Jesus says, you know, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body, but be afraid of he who can kill your soul by sending it to hell. God is to be the sustainer. Are we looking to God for our sustenance? Are we looking to God to sustain us, to keep us well? To keep us looking rightly. He will recompense the evil to my foes. Destroy them in your faithfulness. God will come after those who come after you. Right? There's a place where it says, vengeance doesn't belong to us, but to God. God will do what he needs to do. Right? That's why we don't have to get back at anybody anymore. Now it's, God will take care of what needs to be taken care of. You just got to worry about who you're walking with. Where you're walking. How's your walk going? That's the big key. Are we looking to God for our sustainment? Or are we seeking outside things? Are we seeking after any fleeting bit of whatever? Or are we looking to God first? Is He our most important thing? Right? We talk about that with idolatry, right? Are we putting God first in everything? Or are we looking at other things and saying, yeah, this will do. It's good enough. I mean, it's close enough. I'm okay with it. Are we doing things His way or our way? Because if we're doing things our way, then we're the idol. We are the thing that we're looking to sustain us for everything. Right? Just remember that if we're operating His way, then God will sustain us. Not if we're operating our way. Serpent goes after the woman. Now here's where we start to see that the serpent is actually going after the church. But the serpent always goes after the woman. Let's go back to Genesis 3. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? That's what God said, right? That's what he said. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it. Or you will die. So, number one, we see that the serpent goes to the woman, right? What's the man's job? It says, it's dominion. Meaning that not dominion as in, I'm in charge and you will do what I tell you. That's not what that means, all right? One, it means to be, to care for. That's the man's job. Number two, God gave this command to Adam. You can eat from any tree of the garden, but don't eat from this one, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the law God gave him. One rule only. Don't eat it, or you'll die. Well, we see that it got messed up here. So if the teaching is messed up, who's that on? That's on Adam. Adam did something wrong, it says. He misquoted God. So she has taken the word of God and it's been twisted. Now that fault lies on the teacher, right? If a teacher's class all fails their exams, whose fault is that? The class or the teacher? That's the teacher's fault. Worked in education for a while now, and it's the teacher's fault. People go to the teacher and say, what are you doing wrong? So if Adam is the teacher, then Adam's at fault for Eve not understanding what God said. Right? But Satan quotes God, and he quotes him rightly. Right? You shall not eat from this tree.
Right.
That's the right quote. That's exactly what God said. All she had to say was, yep, that's what he said. And that's it, right? But then Eve misquotes him. And this is where danger sets in. When we start wrongly handling the word of God, Satan can weasel his way in. We see that time and time again. In Acts 20, it says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. We have to hold his word rightly. When we do, right? The word of his grace is able to build us up, give us the inheritance that we are promised, which is that eternal inheritance from God. That's what this means. When we quote him wrongly, right, we can see this. This is amongst evangelicals in the church. It says, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. This is in the church. This side is strongly disagree. This side is strongly agree. If we look at the people who answered this question to the agree side, that would be 52% of the church believes that God's okay with other forms of worship. 52% of the church believes that God's okay with all kinds of worship from all kinds of religions. Now, if we don't look at this and as Sue's doing, shake our heads going, what is that? We've got problems. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, right? Thomas says to him, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is John 14, 5 and 6. Right? Jesus says, I'm the only way to get to heaven. Thomas says, surely there's another way.
Back doors.
There's one way. The church, by and large, in America, is saying there's multiple ways.
You're saying there's multiple genders, too, so who's going to listen to that?
Right. That's just bad. That's really bad. So Satan is going to go after her children. He's subtle with it, right? Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. How many of us would say I agree with that statement? Hopefully none of us. Because Jesus is not a created being. But Satan's subtle with it. Right? Jesus is the first and greatest being. Period. That I'd agree with. The answer you put, created by God? I got problems. We all got problems. That is terrible. Jesus is not a created being. However, in the church today, 78% of people agree with that statement. 78%! What are people teaching from the pulpits? Now you see what I mean? Satan's kind of getting his way in there. Right? We do not rightly handle the Word of God. We see things from the wrong place. If we're not rightly ensuring that people understand these basic things, right, then we're going to have problems. Right? So let's look at that question simpler. Was Jesus created by God?
Nope.
No. Right? So? Then Jesus is not created.
I thought I read that.
We can get rid of that word. We can. He's the firstborn of all creation, meaning he's preeminent above creation, not he is creation. All of creation was made through him, which means that he cannot be part of something he made.
Yeah, tells you that in John.
John 1, right? So Satan's going to pull out these tricks, right? He's going to try to manipulate these things to his favor. We've got 78% of the church believing that Jesus was being created by God. Right? The question is if we do not read God's word or know it, he's going to come at us through these weaknesses. He's going to find these little things. Oh, you believe Jesus is created? You can't be a Christian. Right, you just have to tweak what you understand. Bible's written at a fifth grade reading level. That's what they would say that the Bible is written at, about fifth or sixth grade reading level. You can read it and understand it. It's not super difficult to understand. But, you know, are we relying on God to sustain us? Are we saying, hey God, what's this mean? or even writing it down and going, hey, Matt, what's this mean? Or, hey, Larry, what do you get out of this? Or, you know, asking the question. God has granted people wisdom, right? It says that. It's one of the gifts. To some, he gives knowledge. To some, he gives wisdom. Are you praying for wisdom? James says if we pray for it, God will give it to us. Are you praying for knowledge? It's a gift. God can give it to you. Are you relying on God to sustain you? Or are you getting your fill up once a week and just saying, hey, that's good enough for me? Good to operate on once a week and, you know, it's all I need. Right? But then it says, he went off to make war with the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Right? 2 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now I ask you, lady. Right? So this letter is written, it's an open letter to the church. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. This is love. We're about to get the biblical definition of what it means to love. We have all these people who want to twist what the Bible means when it says to love one another, or what the Bible means when it says that we are loving somebody. This is love, that you walk according to his commandments. Loving somebody doesn't mean accepting what they're doing. It means that we have to encounter and give counter arguments to somebody who doesn't understand what God wants from them. We have to walk according to God's commands. We get this love thing twisted. Right? We've allowed society to define what it means. Well, you're not being very loving Christian if you're judging me for my sin. No, actually I am. I'm being a perfectly loving Christian because I'm saying that you got to walk according to commands of God. If you want to be a Christian, you are walking according to his commands. That's what love is. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Walk in love by holding people accountable to what the biblical definition of love is. Not by making up your own. That's not how we do this. Right? That's why I leave Catholic in the Apostles' Creed. I get it. I gotta explain it, right? But I don't have the authority to change what something means or to change the wording of something. That authority is not given to me. That authority belongs to God alone. What word was used where? Do we love God? This is his commands, not his suggestions, his commands. You shall. John 3, 34 through 36. A lot of times I just use John 3, 36, but let's see what it says in context. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Believe in the Son, you have eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What happens if we allow people to just go on sinning, doing whatever they want? The wrath of God will abide on them. It is about repentance. We have to have hearts of repentance. We have to seek to obey the commands of God. Otherwise, we don't love God. If we do not follow his commands, we do not love him. That's what it says. It gives a right testimony of Jesus. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So, who is the Son of Man? This is who are people saying the Son of Man is? We say all kinds of things. We hear all kinds of things. I mean, there's religions that are founded by people who say, "I am the Son of Man." There are, we'll go with air quote, Christian sects that say that, you know, Jesus isn't God. There are ones that say there's only one God, and that's just God the Father, and the Holy Spirit's not God, and Jesus isn't God. It's called oneness Pentecostalism. Right. So, who is the Son of Man? We see it in Daniel. We see the Son of Man used all throughout the book of Daniel to refer to the Messiah that is to come. The one who is to come. Who's going to free the Jewish people from bondage. Some say John the Baptist was the Son of Man. Some say Elijah was the Son of Man. Still others, Jeremiah or one of his other prophets, they were the Son of Man. This is what people are saying. Then Jesus swaps a question. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he had a right understanding of what being the Messiah or the Christ, right? In the same word, two languages, right? One's Hebrew, one's Greek, right? He had an understanding of who the Christ was, what being the Christ meant, and that meant he was the Son of the living God, and that Jesus indeed was the Christ. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Now, this is interesting because we look at that like it would be a last name, right? It means son of Jonah, right? Simon, son of Jonah, blessed are you. "Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven," right? People didn't tell you who I am. God told you who I am. Note, this is just an offset of the message. Really, not many places. If Jesus is calling Simon Peter Simon, is he messing up? When he calls him Peter, that's when he's doing things wrong. Just a little side note that I kind of looked into a little bit this week. Is, you know, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Yeah, he's referring to him as Peter there, right? "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," right? "You did good this time, Simon." So he refers to him by that name. Just side note, but
it's funny, right? In the very next breath,
yeah. So Satan is trying. He's at war with us. It's a constant war. It's a continuous war, right? And that war is against us having a right understanding or a right knowledge of who God is and what Jesus came to this earth to do. His understanding is, his goal is to get us to deny the statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the further he can move us away from that, the better off the kingdom of hell will be. We have to pay attention because he's going to twist things just ever so slightly. And he's been doing it for two millennia. Just taking the word and just twisting it a little bit. Right? And not even the way it's written, but taking a teaching of it and twisting that teaching. Just a hair. Right? And just a hair off of the last teacher. The word hasn't changed, but man, those teachings have changed a lot throughout the years. And we were talking beforehand, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses are not new. Their beliefs are not new. They're recycling of a guy named Arius in the 3rd century. Teaching's not new. They got a new name. Mormonism's not new. It's some guy from the 4th century was teaching it. Still not a new teaching, but it was being taught. But it's got a new package. Right? Christian Science is not new. It's Gnosticism, just repackaged. Once again, just ever so slightly tweaking the teaching until it looks nothing like the Bible. We have to hold to you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The question is who do you say Jesus is? When we speak it rightly, we say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. There is one way to get to heaven, and that's through you. When you say that you are the creator of all things, right? Which the Bible clearly teaches in John 1, we understand who Jesus is and why he came to this earth. Let's pray.